Kids can come on the front. Okay. Who likes playing with their best friend?
Me.
Playing with the best friend is pretty fun, right? Have you ever gotten mad at your best friend?
No.
Never? Well, that's good. A day might come whenever you might get mad at your best friend, but you know what? Should you just stay mad and never be their friend again? Is that the way to do it?
No.
What should you do? Should you say, that's okay. That's okay, and be their friend again. That's right. Because friendship is very important. But you know what's the most important friend you have?
God
and Jesus. That's right. And that's what we're going to sing about, okay? Is our best friend. You ready? What are we going to say, Stella? We going to say something? You ready to sing? All right, let's sing. My best friend, Jesus is my best friend. Jesus is my best friend. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Hope everyone's nice and cozy and comfortable. Mike said we have this building to keep us warm and keep us out of the elements. And pews might not be the most comfortable piece of furniture ever invented, but at the same time, hopefully you're not too uncomfortable. I hope that church is a comfortable place. Church should be a pretty comfortable place. We're with family. We should be able to be ourselves. We should find acceptance in church. Kind of like that line from the TV show Cheers, where everybody knows your name. Now, that place where you just feel that you have these close personal connections and you're comfortable there. You're at peace there. You have acceptance there. That's the way it should feel. And that's the way many people try to make church to feel. Okay, well, we want to be a welcoming church. What can we do to be a better welcoming church? Because we want people to feel accepted and welcomed. We want them to have that experience of having a place that is a place they want to come back to. We don't want them to be uncomfortable. We don't want them to not want to come back. And so we try to make it a place, a time, an environment where hopefully you can feel accepted and welcomed. In general, people don't want to feel singled out or put on the spot. But even less people I know of want to feel ignored or overlooked. And so we try to, as a congregation, as an environment on a Sunday morning like this, to hopefully be a welcoming church. But the welcoming church also has in it a little bit of a danger, a little bit of a problem. Because while we want you to feel accepted, to feel comfortable, to feel like you're at home, to feel like you're part of a family, the problem is families are families. Sometimes there's disputes, quarrels. Sometimes you don't quite feel so wonderful. Sometimes you don't quite feel so grand. Sometimes you are maybe a little bit put out, a little bit discouraged. It's hard to maintain that atmosphere of, you know, Norman Rockwell perfect family sitting around the dinner table every day, all the time. We're human beings. We have issues, problems, baggage. We have different personality traits, different goals, different ideas, different ways of thinking. And so at some point, we're going to clash. So at some point, that atmosphere of acceptance and welcoming and warmth might not always be there. I was talking to a guy from another church the other day, and he was telling me that they had a problem within their congregation that was kind of on the surface in everybody's mind. He said the air was so thick you could have cut it with a knife on that Sunday morning because it was just all of this emotion and tension was just ripe and on the forefront of everybody's mind. And that's going to happen, guaranteed. So if a comfortable church is all you're looking for, if an atmosphere of acceptance and that nice family atmosphere is all that you want, affect your complete desire and what you're looking for in the church. And that's what some people do. They go from church to church to church trying to find the one where they feel the most comfortable, trying to find the one where they feel the most welcome, where they feel the most accepted. That's only natural. It's only our tendency, really. But if that's it, if that's the only criteria, if that's the only reason, then as soon as we don't feel quite so accepted, as soon as we don't feel quite so comfortable, we're maybe out the door looking for somewhere else. If we're here because we feel like family, then we're only going to stay as long as that family atmosphere continues. But if you're here because we are family, that's something a little bit different. Because even though families have those quarrels and those fights and those arguments and disputes and problems, they're still family. You still keep going back to them. You still keep trying again to make it work. You still put in that effort and that desire, and you try to make it work because you're invested in it. Because they are your family. Not because they feel like family, but because they are your family. Probably don't do it often enough, but whenever I do pick up the phone to call my mother, I don't necessarily do it because I know I'm going to enjoy the conversation thoroughly. don't tell her that. I do enjoy our conversations. I like talking to my mom, but sometimes she gets on her rants and tirades. She's telling me, okay, Colby, take this vitamin. Okay, Colby, do this. And okay, you know, if you did this, you wouldn't take this vitamin and this supplement, and you won't ever be sick again. And as she's telling me this, she's got a cold herself. But she's trying to impress upon me, you know, all these ways that I need to improve and change. That's what mothers do. Try to give you that good motherly advice, help you out. And I appreciate it for what it's worth. But sometimes Lisa says, why don't you call, you know, your mom and talk to her? And I'm like, right now? How about tomorrow? I'm not the best son, I'll admit. At the same time, I would greatly miss it if I went too long without talking to my mom, because she's my mom. And even though the conversation might not be exactly what I would want, and even though it might not, you know, feel the most comfortable and pleasant thing in the world all the time, we have good conversations, don't get me wrong. But even though it might not always be perfect, it doesn't have to be, because she's my mom. She's family. So even though it's not perfect, it doesn't change the fact that that's where I belong. And everyone's family, you know, that when you have those tough times, or even whenever you just get a little bit annoyed, or you just aren't not your favorite place to be, your favorite people to be around at that particular moment in time, they're your family. To feel like your family is much different than to be family. People look for a church because they want it to feel like family. They'll only stay if they are family. We will only stay if we are family. And the question is, what makes us family? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ flows through my veins and it flows through yours. And that makes us family. To be members of Christ, we are inherently members of each other. And so we get to the idea of what I've been talking about over the past few Sundays. Missed last week, of course, with the snow, but being converted. What are you converted to? What is your driving motivation to want to become a part of a church, to want to become a Christian? Is it because, oh, a place feels like family? If that's the only reason, it's not quite good enough. Because I can guarantee you it's not always going to feel like family. The second Sunday I was here, anybody remember that one? I do. Mike's nodding his head. Won't go into all the details, though, if you've been around a while, know what one happened and not everything around it, but there was quite a bit of tension and discord that particular day, and it ended with someone threatening to sue us. And all kinds of things started to unravel at that point. That was the second Sunday, and I remember Ron Marsh walked up to me and said, "Welcome to Hickman Road, Colby." There was a little bit of tension going on. A little bit of, and they could cut that with a knife as well that day, I'm sure. The thing is, why are we still here? Those of you who were here 9 years ago and are still here now, you know, why are we still here? It didn't feel like family that day, that's for sure. But we are family. So to be converted to the idea of, oh, always feels so nice and church is always so pleasant, and anything like that, it's always so comfortable. It's always so accepting. At some point, you're going to get disappointed because it's not always going to be like that. So the conversion has to be something deeper. It has to be, well, what it's intended to be. You have to be converted to Christ. I've known people who converted to acceptance. And they stay at one church for a while and then pack up and move on to another one. That's a little bit more accepting. And then things go downhill, they move to another one. And that's their conversion. And so they're always looking for it again because it's elusive. And even if a place does have it, it's hard to maintain 100% of the time, all the time in every way. Just like it's hard to maintain that perfect family atmosphere at home. Now, if you come visit our house, we'll all put on our nice smiling faces and, pretend for a while that we're this perfect happy family. But if you stay for a few hours, if you stay for a few days, you're going to see our real selves come out. You can't help it. You're going to hear my kids screaming. You're going to get me see getting fairly upset with them. You're going to, we can keep it clean for a little while, but the mess starts to spill back out again from all the stuff under the beds where we had it, put back before. It comes out, and it's going to. And so what are you converted to? Are you converted because, these people are so great and it's such a nice place to be? That can't help but be temporary. I wish it was permanent. And we can strive to make it better all the time. But your conversion has to be something deeper than that. It has to be to Christ and to Christ Himself. Last week I used the illustration of a van, of a conversion van. That's what they call it. Get a van from the factory or from Ford or Chevy, whoever, and then another company makes it nice and fancy. And two weeks ago, we talked about converted to doctrine, converted to teachings, converted to knowledge. Converted to information. Well, that's kind of like souping up the engine. Go faster. Better performance. We'll have it all down pat just the way we should. We'll use the power and kind of much more enjoyable to drive. With this more knowledge. Putting like gasoline. Okay, make it go. But the thing is, it's still a van. A little bit faster van maybe, but it's still a van. Well, this week, talking about comfort. Well, this is the nice, comfy bucket captain's chairs, and this is the heated and cooled leather seats. Anybody ever been in a car with not just heated leather seats, but cooled leather seats? It's a weird feeling. I don't necessarily like it that much to have air conditioning literally coming out of your seat onto you through these tiny little holes in the seat, but very odd. But thing is, all these fancy things, the padded steering wheel and the nice stereo player and even TV that's in it. And the thing is, you can add all kinds of nice stuff to make it a nice place to be and make it a fancy place to be. But odds are, when you get home, you're probably going to want to get out of it and go inside the house because it's not that nice. It can never be that nice. It's still just a van. It's always going to be just a van unless it's truly converted to something else. I was trying to think of, what would be the analogy of take it from a van, change it into something else. What would be the kind of car that would be appropriate to fit with Christ? Convert the van to something else, just like we're converted to Christ. And, of course, first thing popped into my head, 427 Shelby Cobra. That's got to be it. But even then I thought, no, that's not good enough. Because that's still got four wheels and its goal is to travel around down here. And that's not our goal. What we want to do is put wings on it and strap a rocket to it and shoot it up. Then it's not a van anymore. It has no purpose on this level ground anymore because it's going up. And that's what our conversion should be. Not just to make it nicer. Put a bigger engine in it, nicer tires, not just make it more comfortable and relaxing and a better environment, because all those are fleeting. We want to be changed into Christ Himself. So take off the wheels, put on wings, point it up, take off. We don't want to be a van at all anymore. We don't be an automobile, a car with four wheels at all anymore. We want to be changed, truly changed. Not just look a little bit better, feel a little bit better, but changed in every way to be made into the image of Christ. And Christ himself didn't want people following him because they were comfortable or because they felt accepted. Matthew chapter 8. What Steve just read for us. Starting in verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then the teacher of the law came to him and asked and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Really? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said, "You want to come with me, you're not always going to be comfortable. You're not always going to be accepted." Here's this teacher of the law, and this is still early on in Jesus' ministry. Now, the Sermon on the Mount just finished a chapter ago, and that's one of the first things in Matthew. So here Jesus is just starting out. He hasn't made everyone mad yet. He's working on it, but he hasn't made everyone mad yet. He's actually kind of popular. These crowds are following him. And so here's this teacher of the law thinking, you know what? If I join up with him, no, that might, you know, put me in a good position for being influential, and people, you know, might respect me more. And just being a teacher of the law, maybe he thought there was some advantage to it. And Jesus says, "There's no advantage. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You're not going to get ahead in this life by following me. You're not going to have success or influence. If you want to follow me, you have to follow me because you want me. Not acceptance." Another disciple said to him, this is one who is following him already, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Again, not because it fits into your schedule, not because it makes you comfortable, not because it works for you. Be converted to Christ because of who he is. And be willing to give up whatever might stand in the way. And I don't know about you, but this Bible, broken up into paragraphs, a new paragraph starts in verse 23. But I think verse 23 is directly tied into what just is spoken. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Here he tells you, two people come up and say, "I want to be your follower. I want to follow you." And he tells them both, "Are you sure? It's going to cost you. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be unpleasant. It's not going to necessarily be what you expect or what you want it to be." But then, when he actually gets up to leave, who goes with him? His disciples. That's what makes the disciple. To be a disciple, to not be a disciple. What's the difference? The one who follows when he goes. The one that, whenever Jesus walks away, just doesn't let him walk away, but says, "Wait up, I'm coming with you." Who doesn't necessarily turn back and go take care of other business, or doesn't think, you know what, I'd rather go home and lay my head on my soft, nice pillow. But the one who actually just follows. They're the ones who are converted not to comfort, not to anything. They just want to be with Christ. And that should be our goal. A nice, comfortable church can be a good thing, but it's not near as good as our Lord and Savior, as the Son of God himself. He should be the source of our conversion. Because when we're with Christ, we don't belong anywhere down here anymore. If you're looking for the place on earth where you truly belong, this is not it. I hope that we're a welcoming church. I hope that you do feel a sense of acceptance. And that it can become a place where everybody knows your name. But if you want a place on earth that is the epitome of that family, this isn't it, because this family doesn't belong here on this earth. This family belongs up there with our Lord. And so that means that while we're here, it's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be accepting. It might not always feel right, but the idea is we're heading to the place that it is, into the very arms of our Savior. Even something as good as the fellowship of believers is not a good enough reason to become converted. It's just like that van. You're not really changed. You're just polished up and in a nice place for a while. You want to be converted, you need to be changed by the blood of Christ Himself. And for no other reason than wanting to be with Him. So if a church might say, come be a part of our family to draw someone in, that's not necessarily a bad thing. They just need to realize, as you clarify, come be a part of our family. It's dysfunctional. Come be a part of our family. It's strange. We're weird. Come be a part of our family. We're filled with character flaws and personality flaws. And so the only real reason to be here is not for that. You can find that anywhere. Only real reason to be here is because of Christ. If you're here because we're a great group of people, hopefully that's shown that Christ has changed us, that we are being continually changed, that we are being converted every day to become more and more into the image of Christ. And so if the people here draw you in, that's not a bad thing at all. But if your only desire is just to hang out with them and be with them and be a part of them, then you're missing the true treasure, the fact that you can be changed, that you can be converted into Christ. We need a deeper motivation because we're sinners and our sinfulness comes out. We've been forgiven and we work hard every day. And we appeal to God every day to give us the strength and the guidance and the wisdom to be more like Him. But our sinfulness will still show itself. And so your commitment needs to be not to this group of people. It needs to be to Christ. And when your commitment is to Christ, then your bond to everyone else is true and stable and unbreakable. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over there with me. First Corinthians chapter 1. Here Paul's writing to a church that had its problems. It had its issues. It's not at all acting like a family is supposed to act. Because some say, well, I'm with Apollos. Some say, well, I'm with Peter. Some say, well, I'm with Paul. And so you have these factions and divisions in this church. They weren't all one big happy family. They'd splintered off. And were holding each other in at least a certain amount of derision, maybe even animosity. But in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul tells them, he says, cut it out. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Act like a family. No divisions, you agree with one another, and that you are united in mind and thought. All on the same page, getting along. That's what he's after. Well, why? Because fellowship is so wonderful? Because fellowship is worth it? Read verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your translation might say, has accepted you. Our acceptance, our fellowship, is first and foremost with Christ. When it is, and when it's that, and whenever it is completely with Him in every way, then verse 10 becomes possible. If we just try verse 10 on our own, we're going to fail. I'm not going to think like Mike. He's not going to think like me. I don't even think like Lisa. She's my wife. And she definitely doesn't think like me. I'm grateful for that. But as much as we might try to get along, any earthly group has a limited lifespan. Just look at countries, nations. Some were put together on some pretty good ideas. Our country was put together on some pretty good ideas. It's not going to last forever. Because people cannot get along. And even if they try, they're not going to resolve their problems. And there's always going to be those divisions and disputes. And so how can we attain to that? In verse 9. If we're in fellowship with Christ, if I'm in fellowship with Christ and you're in fellowship with Christ, then that means we have true fellowship with one another. Not just this camaraderie or this feeling of being family. It makes us truly brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes us family. Because our commitment is not just to each other. That can be good. Our commitment is first and foremost to our Lord. And if I'm committed to my Lord and you're committed to my Lord as well, that gives us that foundation to work on so that we can get rid of those divisions and factions and strife and problems between us and to be one and united. As good as acceptance and belonging with people may sound, it's not what we're trying to offer. It's what we're striving for is a fellowship, but I cannot guarantee that we'll always feel accepted and warm and cozy here in this congregation. Matter of fact, I can guarantee the opposite. But that's okay, because we have something even better to offer than our fellowship between each other. We're offering fellowship with Christ. Turn over just probably two or three pages back from 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 14. Yet another problem occurring here. Here are the people who ate meat sacrificed to idols couldn't quite get along with those who did not eat meat sacrificed to idols and vice versa. It was creating a problem. Some thought it was okay, some didn't. So some did it, some didn't, and there was tension there. They weren't quite living as a family and treating each other. And they weren't accepting of each other is what was happening. If you ate meat sacrificed to idol, the general tendency was, okay, well, you don't eat it? Well, you're weak in the faith. You think that there's other gods out there and you don't want to eat that meat sacrificed. I know I can eat that meat sacrificed to an idol because there's no such thing as an idol. Meat sacrificed to idol was discounted. If you went to the meat market, it's pretty much your only choice unless you go and kill it yourself. So if you went to the meat market, you got meat sacrificed to idols in any Greek or Roman city around the empire. That's where it came from. The local butcher was your local priest. And in the case of pagan cultures, he was a pagan priest sacrificing meat to idols. So if you wanted to go and pick up a T-bone for dinner, that was your only choice unless you go out and kill the cow yourself. Or you happen to live in Jerusalem and can get it from the priest there. But as far as the city skin in places like Rome, the city of Rome, which this letter was written to, yet some said, you know what, I can eat meat. I can eat this meat sacrificed to idols. It doesn't bother me. If it bothers you, that must mean that you have a weak faith. And the other ones, they weren't accepting either. You're eating meat sacrificed to idols, that means you really don't, follow God. You don't follow the one true God if you're willing to associate with these pagan practices. And so they were judging one another. There wasn't a feeling of acceptance at that church. It was pointing fingers. Look what Paul tells them, starting in verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. You might not do everything the way I want you to do it. But you know what? It's not up to me. The question is, has God accepted you? And if God has accepted you, then it's my job to accept you as well. If I'm going to be following Him. If He's my Lord, and I'm standing in His... If He's sitting on His throne room, and I'm His servant standing there, beside Him, which I think is a good mental picture for our relationship to our Lord. He is our King. He has invited us in, and we can stand in His very presence, in His court. But let's say that He invites someone else to come stand on His other side. Oh, hold on, Jesus, I don't really like that guy. He bugs me. He needs to take a bath. I don't know. Thing is, if my king accepts him, then I better be okay with it. Because it's not my job to tell him whether he can stand there or not. It's my king's job. That's what Paul is telling the church in Rome. And then verse 10 makes it even more plain. Talking about a master, a lord. Who are you to judge someone else's servant, slave? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. I don't know how many of you have people working under you. I know Todd does. He's a chef, and he has other people working underneath him in the kitchen. And the thing is, I can go in and I can tell Todd, well, you know, Bob there, he doesn't cook the spaghetti right. And I could complain to Todd about him not cooking the spaghetti right. And Todd would listen because customer service is fairly important in the restaurant business. Customer satisfaction. But in the end, I don't get to choose whether he's cooking the spaghetti or right because I'm not his boss. If he's cooking it the way his boss told him to cook it, then that's what matters. That's what counts. Paul's telling the church in Rome, you are not each other's boss. That job's already been taken. It belongs to Jesus Christ our Lord. And if He has accepted you, then you two are accept one another. We want acceptance from people. If we are desiring that acceptance, if we're wanting to be converted to acceptance, if that's what our driving motivation is to become part of a church or anything like that, then we are choosing the wrong master. Having Christ as our Lord, Christ as our King, Christ as our Master inherently means that some people will not accept us. If you want acceptance, then go be converted to Oprah or some self-help guru that's popular and everybody likes. But if you want acceptance from the God of heaven, the only way to get it is to be accepted by His Son. We shouldn't be converted because we want to fit in. We should be converted because we want to stand with this radical rebel king, Jesus Christ, because we see in Him what's worthwhile and what is true and lasting. Constantine, emperor of the Roman Empire, first one to become a Christian, so they say. The thing is, his mom had a dream. Constantine's mother had a dream about Christianity. So Constantine said, okay, we're going to make Christianity the state religion. Everybody in the Roman Empire needs to be a Christian now. That's what he did. So it went from being persecuted. At first, the Roman Empire killed Christians. Now, when it got to Constantine, because his mother had a dream, he said, okay, now everybody needs to become a Christian. Becomes the official state religion of the Roman Empire. Let me tell you a bit about Mr. Constantine. He was baptized, but he waited until his deathbed because he pretty much wanted to get all he could get done, taken care of. He wanted to do all the stuff he wanted to do and then get it washed away at the very end so that he was covered. That was his approach, his mentality. So he made the Christianity the state religion, many people think, to appease his mother or for other political and, it was a calculated move. So was he converted? Well, only God can answer that. I can't. God knows, knew his heart. And if God accepts him, I'm not going to discount him. But there's been a problem ever since. Because ever since he made it the state religion of Rome, it's been the state religion somewhere else. Or it's been the popular religion, the accepted religion. And if you want to fit in, you become a Christian. That's being converted to the wrong reason. That's being converted to with the wrong motivation. So the question is, were you converted at all? Were you just slap a coat of paint on that van, put in a new CD player, put in softer seats, and call it good? We're supposed to be changed into the image of Christ. Anything less is not acceptable. Converted to Christ means alienation. It means we will not be at home here. But it's looking forward to the place we will be at home with our Lord and with our King. When we're converted to Christ, we're pretty much telling the kingdoms of this world, no, thank you. I'm casting my lot in with someone else. We are giving him our allegiance and desiring his blessings. And that's the only reason to become his, to wear his name of Christian, and to be a part of this church. And so as we offer the invitation, there's lots of reasons why you can come. But there's only one reason why you should come, and that's because you want Christ. You want to be changed into his likeness, and you want to submit to him and make him your Lord and your King. And if you need that this morning, that's why we're here. We'd love nothing more than sharing that moment with you. And if you need anything else, any prayers or encouragement we might be able to offer, because we are family and we try to behave like family. And if we can help you as your family, we want to do that as well. Whatever it might be, won't you come as we stand and sing?